We say, I just want to spend a few moments this evening looking at a familiar verse, verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good unto them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We seem to be standing at yet again at a time of uncertainty, don't we? Our local assembly is suspended. Nationally and internationally, there are huge changes, many crises facing the world. One thing we have to remember in all of this, in every situation, is that our God is still on the throne, and he is in control of the universe. Romans chapter 8 starts with Paul's amazing assertion that we cannot ever be condemned because our sins are forgiven. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that starts a chapter, that could be described as one of the great golden chapters of the Scriptures. For Paul goes on, and he reminds us that not only have we been freed from the condemnation of the law, but that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are walking after his ways, that we will be gloriously raised, that we are adopted into God's family, that we have assurance that one day that adoption will be physical and complete in his presence, for we are his children and his heirs. We are taught that there is a new heaven and a new earth awaiting for us. We are taught that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and interceding for us. Without doubt, we are taught that all things are working together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. So the whole of the chapter goes from one amazing doctrinal assertion about the Christian who is in Christ to another. And this verse is particularly poignant and appropriate, that all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord. Somebody likened it to a pillow upon which the weary Christian on life's pathway can lay his head and find rest in the midst of trouble. From my point of view, I read it last night. Yesterday was our 40th wedding anniversary, and it's hard to believe how fast 40 years go by. And yet, somebody said to me this morning, "Did you have a nice wedding anniversary day?" And I said, "It was unforgettable for all the wrong reasons. For it started off reasonably good and went downhill." And last night, we had visitors, my daughter and her two children, her two daughters, our granddaughters, arrived to stay at the house. And we discovered we needed a blow-up bed because we only have two beds for us and two spare beds in a spare room. And we needed 5 beds, so we had a blow-up mattress thing, air bed thing. And then we discovered we had no pillow for it. And, you know, I like my sleep. I could sleep for Ulster. And I sleep with 2 pillows. My wife sleeps with 2 pillows. And there were 2 pillows between the other 2 beds. But there was no pillow for the wee bed, the wee blow-up bed. And so my wife very graciously said, "Sure, yours will do." And all night long, my neck was sore. I desperately needed a pillow. And in the middle of the night, at about 4 o'clock in the morning, when I was tossing and turning, she turned to me and whispered sweetly to me, "Are you missing your pillow?" And I said, "Yes." And she turned her back and went to sleep. We all need a pillow to rest on. And in the midst of this sin-cursed post-fall world, we need a spiritual pillow. And if ever there was one that we could rest upon, a promise that we could claim for our own and rest upon, it is this one. That no matter what happens in this life, no matter what sufferings may be brought upon us, everything in this life and in this world is working together for the good of those who love the Lord. John Stott, commenting on this verse, uses the phrase "we know" as being the key to understanding the enormity of the promise that's given. He says, look at the things that we know just from this simple verse. We know, for example, that God works. We know that he is working actively and he is working ceaselessly, tirelessly on our behalf. We know that God works, and then we can extend that and say we know that God works for good because he is bringing his plans to pass. He doesn't always tell us. We don't always see the good in the midst of life. But we know that that good is our ultimate salvation. And we know that God works for good in all things. Again, sometimes we don't see that. Even in verse 18, where we began to read, Paul talks about the sufferings of this present time. I'm sure he knew more about sufferings than we would ever know. This morning, after our morning service, someone was passing around a book. It was a book about a Muslim girl. I haven't read the book. I can't recommend it to you. But I'm told that once you start to read it, you can't put it down. A Muslim girl who became a Christian, and the persecution that she endured from her own family just because she had trusted Christ. Sufferings of this present age, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. God works for good, even when we don't see it. And he works for the good of those who love him, something that we know. The good of for those who are in Christ. And we know that those who love God are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. And life is not the random mess which it sometimes seems to be. These are things we know for certain about God. Sometimes we don't always welcome what God is doing, but we can know with great assurance that God is working his purpose out in our lives. Let's look at the verse just for a wee moment. I want you to see two things. First of all, look at the great inclusivity that is indicated here. The inclusivity of the providence of God as it is being worked out. And I'm going to ask you to look at the primacy of the purpose of God as it is worked out. So the inclusivity of the providence of God. There are three little sub-points. There are three things here that is happening. All things are working together for good. All things working together for good. And there's the inclusivity of God's amazing providence. All things are working together. No less than all things working together. All the great events of this world, all the tiny little events that make up the life of the individual believer are part and plan of God's purpose. All the joy and all the happiness, all the suffering and all the sadness, it's all under the control of the gracious providence of God. God even turns evil, often turns evil intents into good. In fact, there are agencies appointed by God to work for our good. We're taught in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. We're told that the nations of this world will be eventually executing the judgment of God. We're told in Psalm 48 that they will execute upon them the judgment written. This honour have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. But the Lord said to them, Psalm 149 verse 9, go thy way, he is a chosen vessel before me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. All things, all nations are working together. And there are great examples of this in the scriptures, how God uses even ungodly nations to achieve his purpose. You just have to read the book of Habakkuk and see how that works. In fact, the very world itself is working together with all other things, the world and the universe. Everything works together for the good of the believer. So all things, not just some things, all things, everything that exists in this world, in this universe, in our bodies, everything is working together. And the next bit is that simple phrase, working together. The Greek word there is the word synerge. It's the word from which we get our English word synergy. And you know what that means? Because we're not synergistic, we're monergistic. As regards to salvation and redemption. But God is working all things together. Synergy here, according to a dictionary definition, just means grouping and regrouping, arranging and rearranging, placing and replacing, moving and operating, bringing all the pieces together, coordinating things to reach a purpose. Now, I'm useless at that. I'm hopeless at planning. I couldn't plan. What is it they say? I couldn't plan a bun fight in a bakery. That wouldn't be too hard to do. I have drifted through life with nothing planned, just allowing things to happen. My wee granddaughter, on the other hand, who is only about 11, can plan. And how do I know that? Because she constantly beats me at drafts. Drafts is quite skillful. You have to think ahead. You have to think, if I move my piece here, will I move? He'll move his piece there, and I'll move. And then eventually, that'll make him get into such a situation. Out of all the times I've played her at drafts, I've beaten her once. And I think it was a fluke. Now, I've beat her at chess. But I'd say a few more months, and she'll have me at that too. I can't plan. Most of us can't plan that much. Most of us know that we can't plan our lives. We can't move other people's lives around to suit us. But we have a God who is coordinating things, who is moving everything around on the board for a purpose. And it's not the purpose of defeating us or getting us into checkmate or even stalemate. God is doing this, planning and moving in order to bring about his purpose in life for us. And the words are in a present active tense. God is right now moving all things, working all things together. And here's the last of those three little sub-points. For good. For good. Agathon. The final good. The ultimate good. We can't see the future. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We can't work out with perfection the ramifications or the repercussions of the actions that we take or of the events that shape our lives. But we have a God who knows the beginning and the end, and who knows the events that will occur and who will bring us through them, because all things work together for good. So our first point is simply that this providence of God, this providential action in which he is predetermining and outworking the plan of our lives as individuals, is inclusive in that all things, everything, is being coordinated and planned and moved with a certain synergy by the hand of good to by the hand of God to bring his good purpose for us to pass. Second point is that the purpose to all of this is that God might be glorified in us. The primacy of the purpose of God, because this is for God's people. There's a sort of a limitation placed on this. God is working for the good of those who are his, those who love God, those who love God because he has first loved them. This verse is for God's people, a promise for his people, for his children. Think about it for a moment. If a man or a woman doesn't love the Lord and has not entrusted himself into God's tender care, then how could the Lord ever be expected to bring forth good for him? If a man turns his back on God, how could God ever guide him? Like Nehemiah 1 and 5 says, for the hand, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. People for whom God is so effectively working for good are those whose hearts and minds are so thoroughly influenced by his Holy Spirit that they have become aware of their own sinfulness, and they have understood their need of a Saviour and trusted Christ as their Saviour and their Lord, and they are called, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews also, but also of the Gentiles, Romans chapter 9, and verse 24. The purpose of the call explains to us why God is working his plan out in our lives. If we look on down to the bottom of the verse, in verse 28, it says, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you see that? It's positional and it's purposeful. Positional in that we have already been called. We have already been elected and predestinated and chosen to be his from even before the foundation of the world. And God will never repent of that election. We are his, in his hands forever, and he will bring us safely home to glory. But it's also very purposeful and very practical, because we are called according to his purpose. The practical purpose of our calling is that one day we will be conformed to the image of his Son. And one day, in heaven's splendor, we will be like Jesus. And maybe when we see this world in which we live, and maybe when we consider the hard knocks that Christians get in this world, Maybe that is God's purpose, to take rough edges off us and to make us more like Jesus, so that one day we will be equipped to be with him in heaven forever and ever. We know. It's interesting that in an earlier verse, in verse 22, Paul has also said, we know. There's a great contrast to what we know. In verse 22, we know that the whole creation groans, travels in pain, birth pangs, until now. The whole creation, the creation in which we live, is full of corruption. It's rotting away. It's waiting for its redemption, he tells us in verse 23. For it too has been affected by sin. The world in which we live is perishing, and it won't matter all the wood pellets that can be burned from now to doomsday. They'll never save this perishing world. That's why the foolishness of the green lobby and people like them. The world is passing away. It is doomed. It's waiting for the adoption. It's groaning and it's travailing. Because in verse 21, it tells us that the creature itself, the whole created orb, the universe, it shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. One day there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. This is evident. It's self-evident. We can look around and we can see it. Rot and decay is all around us. And it's not just moral rot and decay. This world is perishing. It's groaning. It's travailing. It's falling apart because of sin. But it's waiting like us for the day of redemption. And we know that. When we look at this world and the awful rot and corruption and decay that is self-evident in it, then we contrast that with the goodness of God. For not only do we know, not only is it self-evident that this world is perishing, but it is self-evident that in the midst of this perishing world, we are held in the hand of the God who says to us, you who are the called according to my purpose, all things are working together for good. For you. Amen.